In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed this outside the church on the street that comes here in front of the church, 3rd Street. There's something new that's there that wasn't there just a few days ago. Have you noticed that? Some of you have. If you haven't, you need to be more observant. There's something very special that's going on this present time. Here beneath the street lamps hangs an image of each one of the 43 graduates. 43. Isn't that an incredible number? It's a prime number, by the way, for you math nerds out there. Prime numbers are fun. I want to challenge each of you to spend a little time on 3rd Street today. Maybe for some of you it'll be a walk down memory lane. Spend time on 3rd Street. I like to think of it as God Street. Here on this street, as you go there, the distance between these lampposts, under which hangs an image of these young men and women who we seek to congratulate and indeed to honor, the space between them is such that if you wish to give the best of all possible gifts, nigh the best of all possible gifts to these seniors, spend a little bit of time on your daily walk. You should all do a little exercise. Say a decade of the rosary for each one as you pass through. The distance is nigh perfect for saying that decade in a devout way. And maybe for some of you, if you can't do it because of strength or because you're not able to do that for some other reason, you can easily park your car beneath one of those banners at any point during the day. They're lit up at night. And they pray joining their parents, as they've often prayed for these graduates who are here. And who knows? God does. You may never see them again. May not know what goes on over the course of the life that God has given them, whether long or short. But if they make it to the end, the blessed end, the end for which they have been created, that's the moment that they'll know it was because of these prayers which you offered here on this particular time, even the week before they graduate, that those indeed might be the graces that allowed them to say yes to the Lord in such a way that they ultimately could make it. It's the place that knows no end. What does our Lord speak to you and I here within the gospel? See you. We'll give a homily for the rest of the people. Then we'll give something for you at the end for you graduates. He says, in a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live. Words taken from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John 19. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heaven. What I ask you often in sermons and in spiritual talks that we give is a question that should be familiar to you, especially those of you who have been confirmed. Why did God make you? You remember that? Some of you are blushing because you're afraid I'm going to ask you to give the answer. Some of you know it because you're mouthing it to me now. If you don't know why God made you, then you're a world of hurt today. And I pray for you. What's the correct answer? God made me to do what? I'll do the silly hand signals because they're easy to remember that way. God made me to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this life. Why? So that I can be happy with him forever where? In heaven. That's why God made you. God made you for no other purpose other than this. And every bit of that definition is absolutely important to you if you're going to live a good Catholic life. To understand your purpose in life, you've got to know all of what that is. Realizing why God placed you within the world, it's necessary to have all these things together to fulfill the task particularly assigned to you, every one of you here. It may not feel like it at times, but there's one task. Tasks which have been assigned to you that God has not shared with any other person in all of creation, and if you don't fulfill them, you're not going to get done. That's how integral you are in the plan which God has set up from the very foundation of the world, that if you don't do it, never again will it be visited. Never again will it have a possibility of being completed. Each of you is important, no matter what everybody else says about you behind your back. Terrible things are said behind our backs. The only thing that matters is what God says. And he says it through and through to us if we listen. For today, and only for today, I'll accept the simple answer to that question of why God made you. It is usually given to those who don't actually know the full. God made me for what? Heaven. Each of you, God has made for heaven. You're created so you could spend all eternity with God in heaven. You know, the whole of this Easter season, you may not know this, but it's not merely 40 days long, but 50 days of Easter. 40 days till the Ascension, 50 days till Pentecost Sunday, 2 Sundays from now. And all the time, what the church does to you and I is to focus us on one particular mystery, one particular act that will lead you and I to a deeper place, directs Christians to keep their eyes fixed on what? Prize. Keep your eyes fixed on the prize. Isn't that what coaches said to us so often? Keep your eye fixed upon the prize. What's the prize? Heaven. That's what the prize is. Heaven is what? Heaven is the final resting place for those who are obedient Catholics. Heaven is the fulfillment of every good desire which you feel within your soul. It is achieved only in heaven. Heaven is, I like this definition, it's the happy relish. I like that word, relish. It's a happy relish of the human person fully alive. The human person can only be fully alive if they're in the person of Jesus Christ. Simply put, heaven is where our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is calling his beloved ones. And if you're baptized, that means you. He's calling you to heaven. Our blessed Lord Jesus, in his glorious ascension into heaven, what does he do? We'll go through it next week. He leaves all of his beloved ones behind. Much like you are graduates, in various ways, at various times, are soon to leave your home, to leave your family behind. Our Lord says that in today's gospel, in John 14:9, says, in a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, and you will live. A little earlier, at the beginning of the passage, verse 3, he says something of a consolation to his disciples who are broken by the reality that maybe they're not going to have his physical presence with them every second of their entire lives. He says this, I'm going away, but if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself so that where I am, you also may be. Young graduates, that's what your moms and dads want to hear. That yes, they're going to release you into the world, but you come back. In the reality, you're the one leaving. So like our Lord, when you come back, you're supposed to take them, your moms and your dads, back to live with you. The saddest thing in the world is when we discard our parents or our grandparents, put them off in some sort of facility and pretend that we don't have any responsibility for them other than to leave them where they're at. A really, truly happy and blessed family is one where family members die at home around loved ones. Come back for your family members, mom and dad. The comfort of heaven is to be with Jesus forever. He comforts his disciples at his loss, the loss of the Lord. Jesus will come again to meet his disciples. We talk about it at the end of time, but that's not the only time that he's going to do so. He comes to meet his disciples to comfort them at the end of their earthly time, which means what? At death. Every one of you is going to die. Who knows when? Hopefully not before our own parents pass from this earth. That's the way it's supposed to happen. But death for the Catholic is simply what? It's the union of Christ, a union of the soul with Christ, who the soul served during this life. Death offers a soul a reunion with a loving God who waits for them, waits in heaven. But this is the same Jesus who waits to converse with you and I in every prayer period that we go to meet with him. Do you seek God in prayer? If you don't, you're leaving him hanging. And because of that, you're less than you could be. What our Lord does for you and I is he longs to remind us of our value when we spend time with him. That is to say, our worth. When we come to him, particularly here at Holy Mass, he's nowhere present like he is when you're at Holy Mass. And so if you are not here at Holy Mass, you miss out on his presence. Like he is only here. And that makes you all the less. Less knowledgeable about your worth, because what does he do for you? And what does he feed you with? Only here. At Mass, his body and his blood. Have you, any of you ever been in love? Really in love? It warms my heart to see that some of you are squeezing the person next to you right now. Would it surprise you to know that I too have been in love, madly over my heels? What happens when those who love one another, when they're deeply and madly in love with each other? Love is when these lovers try to see each other as often as they possibly can. People love, it's said they only have eyes for one another, only longing for the next time when those eyes can meet and be lost. It seems like in an instant, an eternity can be spent when you're caught within the gaze of somebody who you love and is sharing their love with you. It's a natural thing, isn't it? There's nothing more natural for the human heart to desire to be loved, to be lost in love, in the eyes of their beloved. The human heart feels this need as deeply as it yearns for breath. The Christian who loves God looks at death, like St. Paul writes about in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 8. What does he say there? He says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer rather to be absent from the body, because we know it is to be present or home with the Lord. Remember that our Lord Jesus describes himself as what? The lover of your souls. So any good emotion that you could feel toward him infinitely pales in comparison to the longing that our Lord Jesus has to be fully and forever united to you in heaven. That's what God has made you for, nothing else. And so even just that very thought of heaven, the reality that God desires something that's good for me, is a way to disconnect you and I from the passing pleasures of this world that we know fade and fail and leave us lacking in less when we indulge ourselves in them all the more. It's very hard to persevere in all the difficulties that we have in this life, but recalling heavenly joys help us to endure even more, to rise above the present struggles. The virtue of hope, which was planted in each of you on the day of your baptism, is a necessary virtue for reminding us that Jesus wants our salvation for us more than we ever desire it for ourselves. In fact, if you think of it at the time of your temptation about the love that awaits for you in heaven, to foster that virtue of hope within yourself, you'll realize that God's generosity to you, despite your lack of generosity to him, can never be outdone. He has heaven prepared. So in the difficulties of this present life and the hardships that we have, the severe things that we go through, what does our Lord say? He says, in the world, you're going to have trouble. And if any of you is expecting anything else from this world, you're going to be gravely crushed when that isn't the case. He says, in the world, you will have trouble, but he follows it up with these words. Do not be afraid, for I have already overcome the world. And so too, when you latch onto what our Lord has done for you, you can overcome this present world of sorrow as well. St. Paul reminds us in these words, Philippians 3:13-14, saying, brothers and sisters, I do not even now consider do I have taken hold of eternal life yet. I still struggle, he says. But one thing I do lay hold of, forgetting what is behind, all those desires and those wounds that I've endured presently within this life, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Keep your eye fixed upon the prize of heaven. The reward in store for those who are faithful to Christ is huge. It's out of this world. And from the perspective of eternity, it's just around the corner in the shortness of this life compared with what God has in store. He's made you for only one thing. That's heaven. And at this time, Fabian's going to hand each of you graduates a little gift. It makes sense at the end. He's going to give it to your sponsors as well. So your sponsors aren't seated with you, but you're supposed to get one anyway. Made one for you. And even for your classmates who aren't present here today. How often within your lives have you ever heard somebody saying, I want to make the world better. I want the world to be a better place. You see, when I graduated from high school and college, I never got a commencement speech. I got an elect me rally. Both times, the governor, the one who was running for governor, came to my school and said, hey, let me use your graduation as a time to get everybody to vote for me. So I never got any words of encouragement. Thanks be to God, hopefully you won't have that either. You'll be able to say that you had words. But these are words that I wish that somebody would have spent and given me something to inspire me, rather than inspire me to go to a ballot box and cast a passing vote. To want to make the world a better place is a good feeling to have, but it's very hard to achieve. But in reality, it's not. It's actually something that's very easy. All we have to do is increase in one human trait, one virtue. And if this trait is so powerful that by itself alone, it can make people happier. It can make you better. And by that, I mean better. I mean that it can make you more generous. It can make you more honest. It can make you more kind and everything more that is good within life. If you have this one human trait, what is this magical thing seeming as it would be? Here's it. Gratitude. That's it. Gratitude. Gratitude is a thing that can transform everything within your life, because you can't be happy if you aren't grateful. And you can't be a good person if you aren't grateful. The two are integrally linked to one another, that almost everything good in life flows from gratitude, and almost everything that's bad flows from a motivation deep-seated within human persons of ingratitude. Let's look at ingratitude. It's easier to see the opposite and destruction that it makes first. Here's a rule of life. That ingratitude guarantees unhappiness. It's simple as that. There isn't a single ungrateful, happy person that exists on the earth. Not one. And there isn't a single ungrateful, good person that has ever existed upon the earth. And there are two reasons for this. The first reason is victimhood. Ingratitude always leads or comes to some form of victimhood. Ungrateful people, by definition, think of themselves as victims. In fact, perceiving oneself as a victim or a member of a victim group may be the single biggest reason why people hurt other people in life. From all the biggest reasons that people attack one another, from the hurtful comments that are said behind backs or posted upon the internet, or from mass murder, everything begins with a victimhood mentality, ungratitude. People who think of themselves as victims tend to believe that because they've been hurt by others in some sort of way, that they have a right to lash out and hurt other people. The second reason is this, is because ungrateful people are not good people. Ungrateful people always ingratitude, what it does is it leads to anger, resentment. Ungrateful people are angry. And angry people, what they do is they lash out at other people because there's something within them that's wrong. Ingratitude, what it does is it makes unhappy and mean people. And so if that's the case, then gratitude must make people happy and kind. And so it does. Think of the times in your life where you're most grateful. Grateful for the things that were given to you. The time when you were most thankful for something great that happened to you. Weren't they always accompanied by feelings of happiness? Were they always accompanied by desire to be kinder to other people, that it just seemed like it flowed out of you without thought? The answer is, of course, yes. Grateful people, brothers and sisters, graduates, aren't angry. And they don't see themselves as victims. The big problem here in America is that people are becoming less and less grateful. Why is that the case? It's because people are constantly being told that they are entitled to things that they haven't done anything to earn. The more things that people think that they should get, the less grateful they will be for whatever it is that they do get. The less grateful they will be for whatever they do get, and the more angry, and therefore because of that, the more unhappy they are, they will be when they don't get those things that they think they're entitled to. So here are two rules for life. The first rule is this, simple. The less you feel entitled to, the more grateful you will feel for whatever it is that you get, and indeed, the happier you will be. The second rule is like it. The more you feel entitled to, the less happy you will be. That's why, for example, children, think of children who get whatever it is that they want, are usually the least happy children you'll ever meet in the world. We have a word for such children. What do we call them? That's right. Spoiled. Spoiled children are those. No one thinks of a spoiled child as being a happy child, do they? And certainly, no one believes that a spoiled child is a kind child. The more you feel that life or society owes you something, the angrier you will get, and the less happy you will be over the course of your life. And as a result, the number of angry and unhappy, selfish people continues to grow, the more they feel entitled to things which they themselves have not worked for. The other way people make unhappy people, and even meaner people, is cultivating this idea that I'm a victim. I'm a victim of circumstance, of so many things. People are constantly told within our age that they are victims because of their upbringing, or because of the past prejudice that was a group that they were a part of, or because of material inequity that they experienced, or because they're female, or because of this, or because of that. The list grows and grows. There's always reasons to be ungrateful, to say I'm a victim of something. When you go into the world and do good things, when you vote, or when you think about enacting policies within the workplace, first ask this question. Will this policy, will this thing that I'm setting forward, will it increase or decrease gratitude within the world, within the souls, within those who this policy will affect? And by asking that question and really reasoning through the answer, you'll know whether it'll bring goodness, more goodness, or more unhappiness into the world, or less. Outside of getting you all to heaven, which by far, that is the greatest desire that I have for each of you who are here, the next greatest wish that I would have is to make you all grateful people, to make you grateful for the things that have been bestowed upon you. Because gratitude is the source of happiness. Indeed, it's the source of goodness. And the more good people and the more happy people that there exist within the world, the happier and better the whole of the world will be. So what do you have to be grateful for today here in 2023? One thing off the top of my head is that you have a graduation that's not marred by something like Fabian experienced. What's the first thing that you should be happy and grateful for? Be grateful for the person of Jesus Christ. Be grateful for him because he died in a way that is the worst possible way to die than anyone ever could have, so that you could have the possibility of an eternal life with God forever, that is to achieve heaven. He said within the passage that we had even today, but he said it many other times throughout the gospel, that love for God is measured in obedience to his commandments. So obey his commandments. They don't have to make sense to you. They're his word. So they're always going to lead to an increase in life. Because lack of obedience to God's commandments is ingratitude, and that forfeits the gift of God's eternal life. The second thing that we have to be grateful for today that you do is to be thankful for those who are behind you. I'm specifically speaking about your parents. Be thankful for mom and dad, even as imperfect as they may be, and I tell you what, they know their faults and the ways in which they've messed up far more than you do. You don't need to remind them about those things. None of you would exist without them. God never commands you to love your parents. Did you know that? He never commands you to do it because that can be really hard to do. But God does command you to honor them. Go a step further. Never leave home without kissing your mom. Maybe you could give dad a hug or a fist bump or whatever it is that you do. But at least never leave home without kissing your mom. Speaking from personal experience, I regret I do regret every time I left home because of speed or haste that I didn't pluck a big fat kiss on my mom's face. Because it's something that eventually, not just like I, but each of you, that'll be something that you will not be able to do again either. The third thing that you have to be grateful for today is to be thankful for the United States of America, your country, your nation. She's far from perfect. So far from perfect, and she does not always lift up to the ideals which her founding proclaimed. But so many have died to give their lives for her, to defend those ideals for which she stood, even if she's done so imperfectly throughout the years. And it is only gratitude that allows you to hold the USA accountable to the creed which she proclaims. Only grateful people are able to make her better. The fourth thing that you have to be grateful for today, and it's the toughest thing, be grateful for your struggles, for your crosses. Every cross that you bear, every obstacle that is put within your path, it's an opportunity for you to have some growth within your life. Every one of you who's participated in sports or weight training know that resistance is the thing that builds muscle. Don't let these struggles crush you. Don't let them be an opportunity to make you bitter, but rather to make yourselves better. St. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5. He says, "We boast in the hope of the glory of God, but not only in these things. We also are grateful in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, and that perseverance produces character, and that character produces hope. And hope does not put you to shame. It does not disappoint in Christ, because God's love has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit, who He has given to each of us." The last reason to be grateful, which is the fifth, it actually takes us back to the first. Be grateful because God commands it of you. He commands it of you. And I'll close with His words in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." When you go through a difficulty, look at what the gift that we gave you here is. It's a candle. Each of them are various sizes and shapes, some longer, some smaller, some greater, some lesser. Each of you are given various difficulties and trials, hardships that go on within your life. Every one of you is different. But that candle has burned at this altar at some point over the course of this year. The holy sacrifice of the Mass was offered, and where God has poured out His love upon the whole of the world, whether you were here or not. That candle lit the flame of God's love. And it should remind you, just as the quotation we put at the bottom of that from St. Francis, patron of our diocese, rather than lashing out at the world in anger or in a victimhood mentality, have gratitude. It says there, it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. Light that candle when it seems like all other lights in your life have gone out. It burned here at the altar of sacrifice for you. So when life goes hard, light that candle. And let Christ's light pour forth into your life. For here within this church, for many of you, your eternal life began. And focusing upon that candle, you'll see that the Lord has something great for you to light your path ahead. Even in the darkness moments, Christ wishes to be your light. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.